Well, we're going to go to three places tonight. Acts chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to have you do this before you stand. It's kind of hard to fumble around like that while you're standing. We'll get to that in a minute. We're not going to read that one while we're standing, but just get to Acts 5. I'll tell you what verse here in a little bit. And then also, you need to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Ephesians 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, on Wednesday nights, we're in a series called Standing on Truth in an Unstable Society, and we've spent a couple of the recent Wednesdays, it wasn't this last Wednesday, but a couple of the recent Wednesdays nights looking at the Holy Spirit and his presence and his ministry and his work in the life of a believer, and talked about how Jesus promised another comforter that he would go, and how the Spirit teaches and guides and convicts and strengthens and guides us into truth, and how walking in the Spirit isn't optional for a Christian if the Christian is going to live a life with victory and clarity, and if we're going to produce any fruit as Christians. And so we spent a couple of weeks there, and there's a lot we could preach about regarding the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to spend any more Wednesdays on that. I felt like the Lord, even though that's our Wednesday night focus, I felt compelled to come back to the Holy Spirit again tonight. Simply put, plainly put, the Holy Spirit led to this message tonight, and sometimes the Lord will put something on your heart that needs to be said twice in the same week, and I don't even know that I'm going to say the same thing. I don't think I'm really going to say much of the same things twice tonight. But if we did, that would be all right. But also it gives our Sunday night crowd, which I think most of our Wednesday night crowd is, or our most of our Sunday night crowd tonight is our Wednesday night crowd. But I thought it would give those who might not be able to come on Wednesday nights or are not sure what goes on Wednesday night, maybe a taste of what they're missing. And I kind of want to encourage you, if you're able to join us this Wednesday night, we are going to continue our series on standing on truth in an unstable society, but it's going to be in a different direction than where we've been. But I think God's been using those studies, and it's been a huge blessing and a help. We're going to be getting into some things that are more of hot topics in our culture today, and looking forward to that for sure, as the Lord will help us with those things. But let's take our Bibles, turn our text to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we're going to start first. So if you'll look there, stand with me in honor of God's Word, if you're willing and able to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just one verse here. I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. Verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. It's just four words. Ready to begin. Quench not the Spirit. All right. Now go to Ephesians 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 29. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So tonight, the message is going to be, I taught a Sunday school series on the Holy Spirit. It was a 13-week series. Admittedly, the content, much of it was drawn from a source, and yet I always make it fit me. I can't be somebody else. And if I agree with it, I'll reword it my way. And if I don't agree with it, well, you know, it's out the window. And yet, I remember a lesson that was taught there that I felt like the Lord would lead us to kind of use that for a message tonight. that something I believe, as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, every believer needs to hear, and it helps us appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit more. And so we're going to be talking about sins against the Spirit tonight. So our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you in not only what's said, but how we receive what is said and how we apply it. And may you help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. There's a story about a man who owned a beautiful house. One day he invited a friend to live with him, and the living conditions were amazing. It was this friend, I mean, it was just out of this world, the living conditions were. That this man provided a spacious guest room, a comfortable bed on which to sleep, food at the table, and it was a very luxurious dining table. The friend gladly accepted and moved in. And as time went on, the owner of this house met another friend who fascinated him, kind of. He was drawn to him. The owner kindly invited the second friend to move into his home as well. And in order to make room, the first friend, already taking up residence, had to share the spacious guest room. And after a little while, he was asked to give up his comfortable bed for the stranger. And then he was asked to give up his place at the table. And the change grieved the first guest enough that he eventually departed from this beautiful house. Such is the life of Christians. It's easy to crowd out the Holy Spirit in our lives. No, we don't. The illustration is talking about how the first guest left the house. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. Once saved, always saved. Amen. But it is easy to crowd the Holy Spirit away from his deserving place of prominence in our lives, and it's easy to prevent him from being to us all that God has promised that he could be and would be to us. And it's sad that we would treat the Holy Spirit as another part of our lives, or just somebody that fits into our lives when he can or when we want him to. And but really, if you were treated that way, just somebody who fits into somebody else's life, you'd feel more like a stranger or more like an intruder if somebody treated you that way. And it's important to understand how easy it is to offend the Spirit of God. I think this is crucial for us. This isn't taught in a lot of these religious circles and so-called churches where they are. We've already talked about misconceptions about the Holy Spirit last time on a Wednesday night, if you were here. And those who have these misconceptions of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about, you know, if you were here, the charismatic movement, the jumping in the baptistry, right? The barking like a dog in the service, and, you know, the holy rollers. We didn't talk about the holy rollers, did we? We should have talked about holy rollers. Man, I missed that one. Okay, that would have been fun. Anybody not know what a holy roller is? Oh, YouTube, the holy rollers. It's enjoyable. Anyways, they have these misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And one thing also is, because the Holy Spirit's this feeling or whatever, is that people don't even realize that you can grieve or offend the Holy Spirit. I'm going to look at five things tonight. Most preachers are told not to tell people how many points they have, because when it gets about point four, they're just waiting. It's like the student in school looking at the clock to strike. In my day, school was out at 3 p.m. And like 2:59 was the longest minute on the face of the earth because you wanted that bell to ring. Well, the last point, I hope, is not going to be the longest point to you tonight. But the first three are sins that we Christians have to guard against. If we want the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives, the last two are sins committed by unsaved people. The Bible does teach that there are three specific ways a Christian can sin against God. If you go to Acts chapter 5, three specific ways a Christian can sin against God's Holy Spirit, I should say. And three sins that limit him from working in our lives. You could look at these. They could be viewed as connected, for sure. I do think that could be said, that they're connected. You could talk about one, and you're talking about the other, really. But the Bible presents them. Scripture separates them as they're presented to us. So I want to look at them individually as well. The first one is lying to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 5, it's a familiar passage for many of you, and verses 1 through 11 is a story, an account of when early believers were giving to the work of God. And they had a heart. This is one of the reasons God blessed that early church, is because of the giving spirit, the joyous giving spirit. The Holy Spirit was moving in a mighty way, and the Holy Spirit was leading believers, actually leading them to sacrifice, leading them to give of themselves, leading them to give of their possessions and to labor together for the gospel. And we have a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they had this appearance of participating in the offering, and they sold a piece of property. And just like Barnabas, I mean, maybe he was the catalyst on this. Barnabas got a lot of attention for selling property and giving it to the church. The son of consolation, so I want that kind of recognition too. So let's sell our property and let's look good in the church as well. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines here, all right? But they sold a piece of property and they decided in secret to lie to the Holy Spirit. So here's the story, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. You know, just think of a price, you know, $500,000. You sell for that much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? See that? Tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Obviously, God takes lying to the Holy Spirit very seriously. But I think there's some important lessons from this passage. And I know there might be some questions. We're not spending the entire message on this passage tonight. But I think lesson one here from them is Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to lie to God. The appearance was that they were giving the entire price of the land. And in truth, they were giving only a portion. The amount of their offering was not the issue. The land, as Peter said, the land was in their power. So the amount wasn't the issue. Their decision to live a lie was what offended God's Spirit. The point is living a lie here. And their sin wasn't about keeping a portion of the sale either. Their sin was in disobeying the Spirit who led them to not the Holy Spirit. Listen, if God showed up and he showed up right in front of you and said, I want you to do fill in the blank. It was clear God said that to you. You're led by God to do it. He said, okay. Okay, I got it. It's what God wants. I mean, there's no question about it. So the Holy Spirit led them to do one thing, and they lied and said they did it, and they did another thing. That's where their sin was. Another lesson here is it's possible to masquerade a spirit-filled life, isn't it? It's possible to live a lie. This couple plotted hypocrisy. They decided to appear to be something rather than to be truthful and to be genuine with the Holy Spirit. And from the early days of Christianity, people have been trying to fake the spirit-filled life. People have been trying to put up a front of spirituality. By the outcome of the story, we see that God wants us to actually fear this sort of deception. He desires for us to be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Another lesson from this story right here is God is repulsed by a lack of spiritual authenticity. You should be able to understand that. You don't like fake people. No, you want people to be real with you, right? You personally don't like fakeness. When somebody is fake with you, not real. You want them to be truthful and honest. And you don't want falsehood. You don't want pretense. We see this not only in Acts 5, but Revelation 3:16, where we talked about them already in our Wednesday night, where the lukewarm condition of the Laodicean Christians actually caused God. They were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. And God said in Revelation 3:16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spew thee out of my mouth. That's how sickening just it is to God when I'm lukewarm Christian. A lack of authenticity in the Christian life makes God sick to his stomach. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, he allowed their deaths to be an example so that fear, it said there in the verse 11, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. They said, oh, we don't want to lie to the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow. We want to be real. The Holy Spirit leads me to do something. I don't want to disobey him. I want to do it. And so God allowed Ananias and Sapphira to die. I'm not saying that, listen, if you disobey the whole leading of the Holy Spirit, man, he's going to strike you dead. He's going to strike you with lightning. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that he's going to cause that kind of particular punishment, but I do know personally that when I've not followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, God's going to correct me. Amen? God's going to wake me up. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And I've been scourged a time or two in my life, because I've not followed God the way I'm supposed to follow God. So those are some lessons there. And then another lesson is lying to God's Spirit is a serious offense in God's eyes. It's not about perfection. Nobody's perfect, and God knows that. But it's about sincerity. He knows you're not perfect, but he expects you to be honest with him and before others. And you got to choose that your heart and your life will be truthful and authentic before God and man. You got to develop a valid Christian life, not just an outward appearance. And remember this world doesn't need to see Christians who look good on the outside, pious Christians, pretending to be something that they are not. The world needs to see God's Spirit and God's power and fullness exhibited in your life through genuine fruit. Listen, here's the great thing. If God leads you to do something, it's not you doing it. It's God empowering you to do it. And then that gives the glory and honor to God. You look back and say, wow, how did that happen? Only God could do that. And then the world sees that. And you are a testimony and a light to a lost and dark world. So follow the leading of God's Spirit in your life. I don't know if I can do that. Of course you can't, but God can. Their fear kept them from holding, their fear kept caused them to hold back a portion of the finances. They like, how can we give all of this? There's no way. And God's not leading you probably to give every, to sell your house and your property and to give it to the church, or leading you to get rid of all your possessions. No, God led them to do that. But whatever God leads you to do, God's going to enable you to do it. He's going to empower you to do it. And I'm smarter than, I think I'm smarter than God, or I think I'm better than God if I think, okay, God's leading me to do this, but I'm just going to do this much. I'm basically saying, I don't trust you, God, which is what we preached about this morning, faith. And when you follow God, and when you are able to follow Him completely into whatever He's leading you to do, that's when God does amazing, beyond your imagination, things with what you've given Him, and He can use you in great ways. So, lying to the Holy Spirit. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we read that when we were standing. Quenching the Holy Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish or to put out. It's the idea of pouring water onto a fire. But to put out a fire, there's many ways to do that. You could suffocate it. You pour water on it, which suffocates it. Or you can just stop adding fuel to it. Stop feeding the fire. If it has no fuel, it's not going to burn. Right? Eventually, it's going to go out. If you sat by a fire for a long time, which I love sitting by fires outside. I love it. And I will sit there and I will stare at that fire. And the flame changes over time. Unless you add fuel, it just steadily grows dimmer. And you add something to it, it immediately begins to grow and it immediately begins to burn higher. So is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives a fire. It's dynamic. It's amazing. It's wow, look at that. And it's desiring the fuel of your tender heart that it might continue burning more passionately. The Holy Spirit places a desire in your heart to walk more closely with God. And to read His Bible and to study. If you ever have that desire, I want to know God more. I want to read His Word more. I want to pray more. I want to have it closer. That's the Holy Spirit planting that seed in there and fueling that fire. And you can either fuel this desire by feeding it, or you can quench it by ignoring it, by doing nothing, or resisting the Holy Spirit's promptings, which is what we just talked about a minute ago. Your passion for a closer walk with the Lord didn't come from you conjuring that up. It came from the Holy Spirit working on your heart. And your spiritual growth and your fruitful ministry is either growing hotter and burning brighter because you're fueling the fire of His presence in your life, or it's growing colder and dimmer because you're quenching Him. You're ignoring Him. Every moment of every day, you're either fueling the fire of His work or pouring water on it. Or ignoring it, letting it just burn dim. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, please, if you turn there. Ephesians 4, 29 through 31 not only tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, but it lists specific sins that grieve Him. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. The word grieve means to distress. to make sad or to cause heaviness. This word gives us kind of a unique perspective on our daily relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Kind of an intimate perspective. I've always been amazed in the Bible where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me, bless His holy name." Oh, I'm a sinner. How can I bless God? How can I affect God? But I can affect Him in another way too. I can grieve a holy God. I grieve His heart. You have the power to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. Because there is, if you're a Christian, there is intimacy and there is closeness. God desires a close, personal walk with you, and it is easiest to grieve those closest to you. A husband or wife will find that the single person they can most easily grieve is their spouse. It's because of the offense, sure, but it's because of their relationship, because their hearts are so closely knit in every area of life. Somebody I know says, "I hate you." Okay. I don't blame you. My wife says, "I hate you." That hurts. This is why it hurts the Holy Spirit. He's an even more intimate companion than anyone in any human relationship. And when you discover that you've grieved the Holy Spirit by doing something wrong or neglecting to do something right, you got to make that right immediately. I mean, listen, if there's a personal relationship that we've got to make it right, you say, "Do you guys have problems?" I have problems. She's always right. And so, but we got to make our relationship, I mean, get it right. We've got to get it right. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you've got to get it. The Holy Spirit is, I mean, just like you would in a human relationship, the Holy Spirit desires to live in close, sweet fellowship. He desires spiritual intimacy with your heart. And the moment you sense that you've done something to grieve Him, get it right. Be sensitive to His presence and desire to keep open communication with Him at all times. You know how uncomfortable it is when you know you've offended somebody and that somebody's in the room with you? Come on. You know you've said something, right or wrong. They're offended. There's something that is just, there's just issues. And they're right there, and it's just awkward. It's just like, all right, let's address the elephant in the room. You're the elephant. I mean, the issue is the elephant. Holy Spirit's always with you, Christian. Always. That's why you always feel miserable when you know you're not right with Him. Get it right. Get rid of the awkwardness so you can then be led by the Holy Spirit to do some amazing things that only God can do. And you can fully follow Him and obey Him. God's a good God. His patience is good with us. Now I can't see. All right. D.L. Moody said, "I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he's full already with something else." And when the Holy Spirit's grieved, the fire of His work starts to go out. He's restrained. That's why these are connected, quenching, grieving. But He's restrained from working. Yes, He's all-powerful, and He could snap His finger and make anything happen. But in this relationship that He's allowed, your fruit will not grow. And when this happens, you're going to know it. You're going to sense that. You're going to sense the coldness. You're going to sense the distance between your heart and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to miss that intimate relationship. And you might need to ask God to search your heart like David did. We talked about him not too long ago as well, to search your heart and reveal to you what needs to be made right. So this is an experience that you need to have. You're experiencing something that God wants you to experience. He wants that feeling to happen in you. He wants that because it's healthy for you to acknowledge that and then realize that if you prolong this, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have fruit in your life. So don't prolong it. Don't allow your conscience to become seared, because that's something else that can happen, and become insensitive. Confess it. Restore that fellowship. The Spirit of God wants to restore that fellowship as quickly as possible. He's just waiting there like the father and the prodigal son with open arms, just waiting for you to return back to him. So those are the sins that Christians can commit. And there's some that the unsaved commit against the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts again. We'll go to Matthew 12 here in a little bit as well. These sins don't apply to Christians. In the context of Scripture, these are sins that unsaved men and women commit against the Spirit. Acts 7:51 is the Stephen first mentioned this, resisting the Holy Spirit, as unbelieving Jews attempted to silence the gospel, where it says, "Ye stiff-necked," in verse 51, "and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And men were resisting the conviction. They were convicted. I mean, you read that. The Holy Spirit worked. They were convicted. And they were resisting that conviction and that invitation of the Holy Spirit to respond, and they were opposed to what God was saying through Stephen to them in their hearts. When an unsaved person comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he's got a choice. Respond with an open heart and receive what the Holy Spirit's doing, or resist and oppose it. It's a dangerous thing for a lost person to resist the Holy Spirit, for that person never knows if the Spirit will speak to him again in the same way. That's not up to you to decide, Christian, by the way. Keep being a witness. If they reject you once, the Bible doesn't say they're going to reject twice. I know many people who rejected multiple times and eventually got saved. There might be some in this room here. So it's not up to you to decide that. Just keep being a witness. Keep telling, keep praying, keep witnessing. But they don't know if the Spirit will speak to them again in the same way. They might be resisting their last opportunity to be saved. And you've got blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12. I know there's other texts we could go to as well. We'll go to Revelation here in a minute, but verse 31. A second sin unsaved people commit against the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." To blaspheme means to vilify or speak inappropriately or impiously. It is to fully reject, fully, completely reject with absolute scorn and absolute disdain, to absolutely deny. That's what the word means. It's very much what atheists do in the face of God. And pagans, many people go beyond resisting the Spirit. And they actually spit in God's face. They reject them outright. They reject them with anger. That's the unpardonable sin that so many misunderstand today. It's unpardonable because that sin, if it's the sin until Christ's return or the sin until their death, it's too late. There's no hope there. God's offer of salvation, we believe, is for whosoever will. Amen? Whosoever will. Revelation 22:17, if you want to look at it, I'm going to read it for you if you don't. But and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God gives every man the free will to choose or reject Christ. Those who will to be saved can be saved. Right? Those who will not cannot. And it's not, I don't want to be saved. God's not going to go, well, I'm going to save you anyways. No. The choice is up to the person to accept or reject. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the deliberate choice of the will to say no. It's the choice to defiantly will not to be saved. God saves no one against his will, but God saves everyone who is willing to be saved. Praise God for that. I know it's a Sunday night crowd, but maybe tonight somebody hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior. I implore you, don't resist. Don't resist and don't reject for sure the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart. Accept his invitation. If you have already trusted Christ, then, these warnings about these sins, take heed to these because I don't want to prohibit his work in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Charles Spurgeon said, say what you will about him, I love this. He said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without a rudder, without wind. We're like chariots without steeds, like branches without sap. We are withered, like coals without fire. We are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. And when we make a habit of offending the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of the greatest joys of the Christian life. Think of all the things God can do, all the marvelous ministries and works of God that he can do. The works of the Holy Spirit that we talked about already over just a couple of Wednesdays. I love fires. They just had a huge fire the other day on their new property. They said the fire stack was about as high as the ceiling. I've had those fires. Out in Arkansas, they had rules, but nobody enforced them. So we had fun with fires. And we remember one windstorm, we had 26 trees on our church property, 26 oak trees. Either half, knocked off or the whole thing, the roots came up. Huge windstorm, 26 of them. And so one of the men in the church, one lady in the church, texted everybody and said, we're having a chainsaw party on Tuesday at 8 a.m. Come join us. And we're like, yeah, everybody showed up with the chainsaws. And we're just cutting up. I mean, we were always cutting wood. Levi, that was our job. We sold wood. We chopped wood, sold it. We loved doing that together. But those wood piles, we cut the wood. All that kind of stuff, but the branches that you don't want and all the debris and stuff like that. I mean, our piles were huge. We light those things on fire. I mean, he said it gets hot. You got to get away from it. It gets very hot. But you know what happened? Burned down. And burned all the way down. Burned to nothing but ash. It doesn't matter how hot the Holy Spirit's been in your life or how big that fire has been in the past. You can quench that. You stop feeding that. You remember what it was like. That's why we said it last week. On fire for God. On fire for the Lord. And Hannah was concerned that pastor was on fire. Right?
His brother David, pastor was on fire.
What? I want to be on fire for the Lord. Don't you? I want God to use me. What Christian wouldn't desire to let that fire burn freely? Why would you choose to lie or quench or grieve such a wonderful opportunity that we have? Choose to limit that kind of power. Unexplainable, unimaginable power that we choose to limit because we want to do things our way. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. With the Spirit of God, He can do anything. God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word and for these truths. Just these past few messages where we've looked at the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help us to respond how you'd have us to. Again, if you're leading, may we not resist you. May we not lie to you. May we not quench what you're doing in our hearts even right now. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.